Again, our scripture reading this morning is found beginning in Genesis chapter 6. I want to go back there to the Genesis record. And in the bulletin, it is printed there reading in chapter 7, and we will get to that. But I want to do this one in Genesis chapter 6 first. I have two principal objectives this morning, and you may look in the bulletin and look at the title of the discourse. When did weather begin, or when did weather start? You might think, well, he really has fallen off the rails and lost his mind. There's two things I desire for us to accomplish this morning. First is actually sort of tying in, going forward and making that connection between man and mankind's accountability and responsibility as stewards of the environment and the world around us. There's a connection to be made there with the understanding that in this narrative that we find not only in the Genesis record when Adam rebels against God in the Garden of Eden, but likewise in the lifetime of Noah, that man's conduct has had a fundamental impact on the world around us, and there is a connection there. When God said, "Let us make man in our image and bring him forth and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beast of the field and every moving thing that lives," that was a heavy accountability that God gave to us. Secondly, I do want to look at this, and you might say it's a non-scientific, but it is certainly a scriptural understanding, about indeed, when did weather begin? Where did it come from? And there is a contemporary notion, as you all well know, I get on my high horse somewhat regularly about this so-called global warming and all the apocalyptic chicken literalism that we consistently and constantly are exposed to in the media and other sources of entertainment. And I wanted to understand, what does the Scripture say? What is the scriptural basis, and what then, how then should we filter those things through what we understand from Scripture? Now, reading in the Genesis record in chapter 6, the Scripture begins in verse 1. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they had children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now there is a correlation made in which we look at the stewardship of men and man's accountability, and that God then in this narrative, and let's be perfectly honest now, the biblical record of what is described in what we know as Noah's flood was an apocalyptic cataclysm. It fundamentally changed the entire ecology, the entire environment, and the entire nature of the face of the earth. Now that's the testimony of Scripture. I'm going to read that to you again in the writing of 2 Peter. So it is understanding, biblical understanding, scriptural understanding, that the world, the earth, the environment in which you and I live, the nature that we know is not at all what Adam and Eve knew. The earth has changed. And the earth has developed, and I'll even use the word evolved. It has just simply transitioned over the courses of, and periods of time, and there's a scriptural record of that. And we ought not be alarmed at that. There's nothing there that's ungodly. Indeed, it took place at the hand of God. Notice that the testimony that is given in verse 5 says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And man was depraved. Man was in debauchery. Man was alienated from God. And it just spiraled into a worse and worse and worse and worsening condition to the point that ultimately God was grieved that he had brought man forth on the face of the earth. Now, where man's accountability to God, and remembering that in the creation record, and as I said before, it is so vitally important that we understand the creation record is a vital part of salvation theology. We may or may not look there for some scientific explanation or some scientific insight into how we came into existence, but what is of value is that God said, let us make man in our image, and that we were made like unto him, and hence that defines the relationship between God and man. He is the creator, we are the creation. He is the father, we are the children. And it is a vital and important part of our salvation theology to understand that we are accountable to God, and that then he was right in his dominion to redeem us out of our sinful condition. Now, as far as man being stewards, I want you to notice when we look down here in verse 12 that it said God looked upon the earth and it was corrupt. And he says that it was filled with violence in verse 11. And then in verse 13, he says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In verse 7, he describes it not just man. Not just man is going to be held accountable and suffer for man's rebellion and wickedness and violence. I think one of the questions that often weighs on my mind is that we live today in our culture and society, we know that we live in a very violent time. Human life is not regarded very highly. Human life is very cheap. Almost daily, it sounds like we hear of murders, whether individuals are murdering one another. I think there were several police-involved shootings this week. There were a couple police officers shot and killed in the line of duty this week. And so that's become just a normal thing. We don't really pay it very much attention anymore because it is a weekly thing. But the amount of violence, and not just murder, but also the amount of violence of other things that are taking place with criminal activity and so forth, has become a regular thing, and we are almost immune to it. It does not shock us anymore. When we look back through the course of time, I think it is important for us also to understand, what was it like? Can we imagine in our minds, what was the earth like? What was the world like? When God himself says, man has corrupted what I have brought forth, and it is specifically, it is filled with violence. I go back to the time think about Lot, Abraham's nephew, living in the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course there were other cities of the plain as well, but those are the two famous ones that stand out because they're presented to us so robustly in Scripture. But nevertheless, what was it like to live in that kind of a place? We know that the sexual sins and perversions were rampant. I suspect also that there was great violence. But nevertheless, as God purposed to destroy the cities of the plain, we know that we are told that Lot's righteous spirit was vexed by the culture and society in which he lived. So was it violent like we know today? I believe it was. We go and look at the life of Jesus and imagine during his time that when he lived in the Roman occupation of Palestine, that the Israeli people, the Hebrews alive at that time, the Jews, were desiring preeminently to be free of Roman rule. They were waging a guerrilla war against Roman rule at the time, as well as when we go back and look at the 91st Psalm. Remember, that's the psalm where God said, if given his angels charge over thee to bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. When you read through the entirety of that 91st chapter, it talks about all of the ways of peril and danger by which human life can be extinguished in a young age or in an old age, but all of the violent means. And it talks about Jesus will not die from pneumonia. He will not die from pestilence. He won't die in an earthquake. He will not be thrust through with a sword. He will not die from bow and arrow. He will not die by a spear. The boogeyman under the bed is not going to get him. And the summation of it is, he has given his angels charge over thee to bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. The understanding being that Jesus was brought forth in a time of great violence and great civil unrest. Psalm 91 says, 1,000 shall die at thy right hand and 10,000 shall fall around thee. We're talking about all of the young men similar in age and circumstance to him that died during his lifetime. You know, I likened it. I think just a couple Sundays ago I mentioned to you to think about that for a moment. In your lifetime, just in the area in which we live, and we're going to incorporate Savannah. I'm just talking about the area around us. We think of Bullock County and surrounding counties and Savannah and just this general, our little corner of the world here in southeast Georgia. And I've related to you statistically in my lifetime. I'm 51 years old. When I went back and looked at it, there have been about 1,200 murders in my lifetime in our little corner of the world. All right? An area roughly the same size, but only half the population of what the nation of Israel was in Jesus' day. And so when we look at that and contemplate, what does that mean that the earth was filled with violence and that the imaginations of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually? It wasn't just their actions. It wasn't even just what they gave serious thought about doing and contemplating doing, but even every imagination of their mind was corrupt and filled with violence and hatred and bloodlust. And God repented. He grieved that he had brought man forth and that man had done this to his creation. And so God says in the 7th verse of the 6th chapter, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But not just man. I will destroy both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now in the 7th chapter, whenever we begin seeing things actually unfold, picking up in verse 11, this is how God's wrath is poured out on man's violence and man's inhumanity to man and man's sins and man's iniquity and man's wickedness. God doesn't take it lightly. And imagine that God is doing this in defense of his creation. He knows that man is the responsible agent here and God is going to hold man accountable. But again, salvation theology being so important and so beautiful, in the midst of all of the violence and the wickedness and the rebellion and the corruption, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's still good. God is still compassionate. His mercy never fails. His long-suffering with us always endures. And so even in the midst of the violence and the wickedness and the corruption and everything else, yet still the grace of God manifestly shows through in the life of Noah, and he told Noah to go and build an ark. And as the old joke says, Noah said, fine, Lord, immediately, but what is an ark? And God gave him instructions, and in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, I don't know what it all means exactly, of the fountains of the deep. But I know we have this popular notion, children's notion about Noah's flood, that the heavens just opened and it just started pouring down rain like you've never seen, which I think was probably true, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But that wasn't all. The fountains of the deep opened as well. The well springs of water come from underneath, and the deep recesses of the seas and the oceans. Maybe the artesian wells began springing forth. But nevertheless, water from underneath and water from above. and it consumed, ultimately destroyed every living thing that had the breath of air in its life. The scriptures go on. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and fowls of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, the narrative of Noah's ark and the great flood is, naturally, a narrative to us, an object lesson, an illustration about salvation and redemption. Remember, wickedness, corruption, violence was filled the earth, the imaginations of men's thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, but in the midst of all of that, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God did spare and preserve humanity. Now, in natural history, we know there have been apocalyptic calamities before. In the natural record, there's no reason for us as Christians to dismiss them and say, well, it doesn't mention it in the Bible, so it couldn't have happened. Likewise, while Noah's flood is mentioned in the Bible, we should be defensive of it and understand that there is, again, empirical evidence that yes, it did happen. But there have been repeated apocalyptic events through the time of the earth, so be aware that those things actually do happen. But remember also that they came in times that were unexpected, like a thief in the night. And remember that they are seldom occasioned. That's why the chicken literalism of today is so unnerving, as most of it is based on fictitious things. We know there have been times when man was imperiled and life on the face of the earth was imperiled. And in the great flood, the scriptures again say, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died, not just man. So there was a great suffering induced on truly innocent creatures because of man's violence and wickedness before God. Now, I can only tell you that God is righteous, He is holy, and He is just. A lot of folks like to use the word fair or fairness. I can't find that in the scriptures, and I do not find it in the nature of God. I do find Him righteous, and I find Him just. But no, God doesn't deal in fairness as you and I perceive and think of fairness. Let us see Him in His righteousness, and let us see Him as a just and holy God. And He measures us by His measure of righteousness and holiness. And so man here is held accountable, and God condemns and judges the entirety of the face of the earth because of what man has done. But you know, not only did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord also spared all of the entirety of the species of animals alive at the time. That was a great miracle, no doubt. You know, in all of the other apocalyptic cataclysms that have happened, two other notable ones that are thought to have happened in the history of the world, we're still here. We're still here. I believe by the providence of God, we're still here through all of them. Nevertheless, what has God promised to us in the 8th chapter? Whenever after the flood is over, looking at the conclusion of the 8th chapter in verse 22, God says, while the earth remaineth. And how long is the earth going to remain? It will remain as long as necessary for God's fulfillment of the family of God, the elect family of God, the last child of God for whom Christ died when he is born again and brought to the knowledge of Christ. Then the earth shall have fulfilled its purpose. But as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now, beloved, take that promise. That is a commandment from God, a universal statement that things will not again be judged under his hand. Now, he did promise that he wouldn't destroy man again with a flood. We know then elsewhere in the scriptures, and I'm not going to get into it this morning because it gets a little too involved. We'll have to deal with it another time. But nevertheless, we know that when God does fold up the earth as a vesture, he says it will be consumed with fire, not with flood. And going back again to that scripture I read in the opening, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. It says, in the last days, scoffers shall arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now see, the scriptural biblical record just simply says that's not so. He goes on. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When God set that rainbow in the sky for Noah, that was his promise. He said, I will not again destroy all flesh on the face of the earth by flood. But in that final judgment day, in the day of perdition of ungodly men, as 2 Peter records it, he says it will be destroyed with fire. But the work of salvation will be in its totality. It will be complete. When God purposes to bring to close the earth, it will be when every last single one for whom Christ died has been redeemed. Then and only then will God fold up the creation as a vesture. And I think that, again, the idea there, as it mentions in the book of Hebrews and in the first chapter, that that's how it will be done. I believe it is an orderly and systematic process. Just like God brought the creation forward into fruition, he will extinguish it with purpose and deliberation. It's not going to be a chaotic cataclysm in the conclusion, but it will be orderly and it will be purposed by his measure. Now, let's deal with this notion that the Apostle Peter sets forth, that the world that then was is not the world in the heavens and the earth that exists now. Again, I say that the world and the environment, the nature that you and I are accustomed to, the climate, weather, all of these things were not known to Adam. Look with me in the writing of the Genesis record again. Let's go back. And let's go back to the second chapter. Because the author of Genesis deliberately put this statement in so that we would understand the role and the impact, the significance of the great flood. I happen to believe and understand Scripture to teach that the world, based on what I read in the Genesis record and based on the testimony of 2 Peter, that the world, the earth, nature, the environment, weather, the climate, are all fundamentally different as a result of the great flood. And the world that Noah knew after the flood was something totally different than the world that he knew before the flood. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, specifically, it says the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. So the record of them is just great flood in Noah's record when it says the fountains of the deep opened and the windows of heaven opened and the rains came is for us a biblical scripture of understanding, a perspective. That's the first time that ever happened. There hadn't been clouds in the sky prior to that. There wasn't a purpose for it. And this mist that comes up in the ground, I don't know what it was, but it was not dew. Dew doesn't come up from the ground. Dew comes from above, from the air. We know that really good and well, and the humidity and everything we live in down here in the coastal plain all the time. We know when there's going to be a heavy dew. When the air is so thick and wet, you can't hardly breathe it during the day, and that evening temperature drops 25 degrees, we know good and well the next day there's going to look like it has rained. There's going to be a heavy dew upon everything. And that happens winter and summer for us. But that's not what was going on at this time. I want you to imagine, when we think about the Garden of Eden and Adam's existence and Eve's existence prior to sin, that generally in our mind we have a perception of a paradise. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Now, the things that I think of about a paradise is when it's about 75 to 80 degrees and it's sunny with a nice, gentle, cool, southerly breeze, and it's just nice all the time just to wear a t-shirt and shorts or just to wear a short-sleeve shirt, and you can go out and do some work and you don't feel like you're going to melt into your shoes. And there's no thunderstorms and no windstorms and no tornadoes and no hurricanes. There's nothing like that at all. It's always perfectly blue skies and a bright sunshine, and at night a sky filled with stars. The air is always clear. And you walk in the garden in the cool of the day with the voice of the Lord God. That's what paradise was. Now, let me step out here on a limb. And y'all be kind to me. Don't cut it off too quick. Listen to me. We know from science that the reason we have seasons, the reason we have weather, the reason we have climate, is that the earth actually tilts on its axis 23.5 degrees. And its orientation stays that same as the earth rotates around the sun. And of course it spins on its axis. We experience that as day and night, as the earth spins on its own axis. But we're laying and we're tilted over a little bit. Y'all, you don't feel it. You don't recognize it. Tell you something else too. The circumference of the earth at the equator is roughly 24,000 miles. The earth is divided into 24 time zones, 24 hours in a day. So at the equator, the earth is spinning at a relative speed of about 1,000 miles an hour. That's skinning it back. But we don't know it. You don't experience it. We don't have anything relative to notice. But that's a grand thing, isn't it? The earth's pretty big. I know we're a small planet in the entirety of the solar system, but it's big for me. And so the earth is spinning around on its axis. It's laid over just a little bit, and it's rotating around the sun, and it stays in a fixed position as it rotates around the sun, the tilt of the axis does, so that here we are in winter. That means with the tilt of the earth, the northern hemisphere is tilting away from the sun, and the southern hemisphere is, well, in layman's terms, tilting towards the sun. 6 months from now, we're going to be on the other side, and we will physically be closer to the sun than we are right now by several hundred miles. And hence we have the heat of the summer. And this wind that blows from February all the way through May is the transitioning of the seasons as we're moving out of one to another, and the sun is heating the atmosphere around us more, and it's cooling the atmosphere in the southern hemisphere. They're at the height of their summer right now in Australia. Down in Chile, Argentina, this is the height of their summer. It's July hot in Georgia in the southern part of Chile and Argentina right now. This is the equivalent of their July. So we know this, and this is beautiful. Isn't it fantastic to know that these things happen, and there's an explanation about why that wind blows and why it blows so ferociously, and you have hot spots in the atmosphere that cause the winds to blow and stir up all these violent storms and everything else. Beloved, if the earth was sitting perfectly up, tilted on, and not tilted, and was perfectly aligned and glum on its axis, none of that would happen. None. We would have the same weather, same temperature patterns, no rain. So that's what all the scientists tell us. Everything that you know and think that you know about the weather and climate would totally evaporate. It would be so dramatically changed, we would not recognize the world in which we live. It'd be 85 degrees and sunny every single day, all year round, in Statesboro and Bullitt County, Georgia. Pretty close to paradise as far as I'm concerned. But that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the result now of having to go through all of the... What it says in the book of Romans is that the creation groans and travails together in pain, waiting for the time when God shall rapture and redeem all of His beloved. Romans describes it that way. That the earth, tilted as it is with the climate and the weather and all the other things that we have, groans and travails together in pain and agony that brings on suffering. Now, I don't know about this. I don't know when the earth tilted. I don't believe it was tilted when God first made it and set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have weather, apparently. I know that sounds far-fetched. But at some point, that thing laid on its side a little bit. Many of the Genesis and creationists believe that that indeed literally took place with the flood of Noah, that the earth laid on its side a little bit, tilted, and that this transitioned during the time of the flood of Noah. It may very well have. The scriptures do not specifically and explicitly say that that transpired. What we do know is the scripture says, up until the days of Noah, when the fountain of the deep opened up and the windows of heaven were opened, it did not rain on the face of the earth. And the first experience of man with a rainstorm was to utterly destroy him. Y'all have witnessed some of these thunderstorms before. When it rains so fast, the water piles up, it can't even run off. Imagine that going on for 40 days and 40 nights. The term I've always heard was that was a frog strangler when it rained like that. Nevertheless, when did weather begin? The scriptural explanation to us is given in 2 Peter in correlation with elsewise. It says, when the great flood came upon the face of the earth, up until then it never rained, and the rain has not stopped since. As I've related to you before, yeah, right now, in the southern parts of Chile and Argentina and Brazil, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, other places in the face of the earth, this is the hottest time of the year for them. Right now, somewhere, somebody is sitting out on the back porch or sitting out on a veranda somewhere, and it's 98 degrees, and they're burning up. Somewhere else, it's raining here, but it's just a gentle winter rain. It's typical February rain for us. But you know, right now, somewhere, lightning is striking, and the thunder is booming, and the rain is coming down, and some child somewhere is scared, terrified, at the notion of fury of nature being unleashed around them. Somewhere on the face of the earth right now, it's snowing like it probably has never snowed before, or at least not in a long time. All of that's all going on, and it has, as far as we're concerned, for a really long time, but not always. I don't know what the poles were like, North and South Pole, when Adam was on the face of the earth. I guess they were cold. I suspect they were. But it was paradise and perfect right where he was. No gnats, no mosquitoes, no need for a fan, no humidity. It was perfect. And then man, in so many tangible, literal, and practical ways, fouled it all up. What the Lord says, his words for it, was he says that we have polluted it. And he says that we have corrupted it. So think on these things. Even in the midst of God opening that fury to utterly destroy everything on the face of the earth that breathed there, still Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we have transitioned through all of the generations since, in the millennia since, the time of Noah, in this fury and in this, apparently it appears to us to be, a chaotic world. When I was thinking about some of this earlier this week and giving my thoughts to it, I was thinking, you know, we do see changes in our weather patterns. I remember when I was a child, we had cold weather. I remember the dishes being frozen over and the streams being frozen over in January and February. That wasn't that unusual. I remember it raining like this. It seemed like every single day through the month of February. But I was thinking, and this was not a real pleasant thought, but it came to me, you know, we haven't had a real bad thunderstorm in a long time, have we? You know, even back during the summer, with as hot as it was, we had a few little afternoon thunder boomers and all, but I mean, it's been a long time since we've had one of them thunderstorms set in, the lightning and the thunder and everything else just shook the foundation of the house and just made it vibrate. I understand little kids being terrified of that. It gets me, my nerves up. But you know that's coming? It's a natural thing. It's going to happen. Probably sometime later in the spring. Soon going to get into the times of the tornadoes as well. March and April are the big seasons for us. Then you got the heat of the summer. Then we get into hurricane season. You know, Adam never dealt with any of that. So when did weather begin? The biblical explanation is weather, as you and I know it, as we experience it, began with the flood of Noah. And just like the rainbow in the sky that we see on occasion, these patterns of weather that sometimes inconvenience us and other times alarm us is a reminder as well about man's violence and corruption and his pollution of the beauty and the majesty that God has brought forth. We forsook him. Our ancestors were willing to forsake the glory and the majesty of God. I pray God to bless you to remember that he still holds it in the hollow of his hand. And he will provide for his beloved. Don't worry too much about all these alleged apocalyptic cataclysms. Some of them are going to be pretty rough to deal with. But you know what? The earth's going to remain. And we're going to endure. And ultimately, God shall be glorified. And God bless you in that hope is my prayer for Christ's sake.